I would like to go through some of the things here, some of the passages we won't have to turn to. Just defining the gospel itself. If I am to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people, I need to know what the scripture expects me to share with people. And I would like to make this statement. The gospel is not about a program. The gospel is about a person. And my goal when I'm witnessing to other people is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look at different definitions of the gospel in the scripture. Probably the simplest and the clearest is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it speaks of the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Things that we should comprehend and understand is the fact that there is only one way of salvation. Now, I'm going to go over things and you're going to say, why is he saying that? Why is he reminding us of that? Because oftentimes when you are seeking to share the gospel with people, people will have a response, well, I have my way, you have your way. Or people will say to you, well, what about other religions? And they will list the name of religions. We must be dogmatic on the fact that there is only one way of salvation. And that way is Jesus. It's a person, again, it's not a program. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We must also understand the B part of this, that salvation is by grace. In other words, it is undeserved. It is a gift from God. And if it is a gift from God, therefore it must be received personally. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I first went to Ireland in 1996, I had pens, Canadian pens, printed with a verse on it. And part of the verse was from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I would ask people, would you like a gift from Canada? And I only ever had one person say, no, thank you. And oftentimes I would give the person the pen, I would share the gospel with them, and then I would ask them, could you give me 50 cents for the pen? And, oh yeah, no problem. And they're turning around, they're going to go back in the house and they're going to get some money for you. And I would say then, hold on. If you pay me for the pen, is it still a gift? Oh no, it wouldn't be. But listen, I'll get you the money. I said, listen, I don't want the money. I'm trying to teach you a lesson. That a gift doesn't cost anything. And your own religion has taught you that you must pay for your sins. You must pay the way of your own salvation. So it's imperative to know that salvation is by grace, it's free, and see, it's because of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. We have to emphasize that. You can demonstrate it in different ways. Number D, the gift of eternal life must be received. John 1 verse 11, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. my wife, before she was saved, wanted to be saved. And we had gone to a home Bible study, and the host of that Bible study, hostess one day decided that she wanted to come and talk to Gwen about salvation. When she was going out the door, a friend came to visit her, and she said, "I'm sorry, I have to go and see Gwen today." Excuse me. You can either come with me or come at another time for a visit. Now, listen, that's obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit. This woman was being prompted to come and to visit my wife. when she came, apparently they talked about everything but. And then before they're ready to leave, Tilly said to Gwen, "Are you saved? Have you ever thought of being saved?" And Gwen's response was, "I do, but I don't know how." And so Tilly went through the gospel with her again. And what Gwen didn't know how to do was to pray. And so Tilly led her in prayer. If you've never prayed in your life, this thing is totally new to you. But to me, in my understanding of the gospel and salvation, I liken it to a wedding, where two people come into a building, they're not married, they stand and do something, and they leave the building and they are married. They've entered into a covenant with each other and with God. The gospel is a very similar message. God has made the proposal, come to me. If you come to me, I won't cast you out. And we have to respond to that invitation. And when we confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we are entering into that covenant, the new covenant. Oftentimes we skip the final detail, and people are waiting and waiting and really don't know what to do. I was up in the Shetland Islands, north of Scotland, and we had two or three weeks of gospel meetings up there. And the last night we were on the island, we had a gospel meeting. I shared my testimony, and another friend preached the gospel. After the meeting was over, tea was served, and there were two ladies sitting in the back row. I was standing by the wall because I didn't know very many people, and I'm not one to mix and mingle. And an elder came over, and he stood beside me, and we started to converse. And I asked the man, "What's the story on these two women?" And he said, "The one woman is saved, but we're not sure of the other. They're sisters." Well, that's all they needed to say. I dismissed myself, went around, and I sat beside the two women, and I said, "Did you enjoy the meeting this evening?" "Oh, yes, very much." And I said, "How could anybody sit through a message like that and not be saved? Are you ladies saved?" And the one says, yeah, I'm saved." And the other says, "I'm not." And I said, "Oh, do you want to be?" And she said, "Well, yes, that's why I've been coming here for a year." I said, "Would you like to be saved tonight?" And she said, "Oh, yes, very much." And so I started to go through the gospel with her. She said, I know that. And I said, "Well, listen, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have you ever confessed Jesus as your Lord and your Savior?" "No," she said, "I've never done that." And I said, "Would you like to just pray? Tell God you're a sinner and trust Jesus to save you." She said, "I'd like to do that." She bowed her head and she prayed. Now, I tell you that story because she was in the presence of Christians many, many, many times, and no one had approached her. She lived, listen folks, she lived 365 days on this planet as a born-again Christian. In other words, she died exactly 1 year after the day that she got saved. We need to be prepared to take people to the final step. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I just want to read from verse 13. Now, let me just get our times. What time are we finished this session?
11:15.
11:15, okay. So we're probably going to be the last 15 minutes in the practical mode where you're going to be, what you're going to do when you divide into a group. Part of the group are going to pretend that they're not saved. Part of the group are going to be ones that are saved. And I'd like you to get involved in dialogue. Pretend you're at work, you're around the lunch table, or whatever it is. But that's what I'd like to do in the last 15 minutes or more. verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, what we have in this verse, in verse 14, it's the reverse of how someone gets saved. And he says, in other words, he says, how is someone going to get saved if there's no one willing to go? That's really what we have in verse 14. In other words, it begins with my willingness to go, whether someone will end up hearing the gospel and believing it and got saved. Let's just go down to the last part of our notes here. dispersing the gospel. Let's go to those verses, please. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I want to ask you a question. Before we go into these verses, to whom were these words spoken? To the disciples. To whom are they applicable? To his disciples. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you under his discipline? Are you under his teaching? That really what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 19 is green light. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, in Mark's Gospel, it says, everyone, basically. Everyone. That's God's desire, is that everyone would hear the gospel message. And we go back to Romans, how will they hear if I don't take up the role as a messenger? Now, again, I want to get a feel for my audience here. Just be honest and nothing to be ashamed of or anything, but how many of you here find it hard to share the Lord Jesus with other people? Just, okay, thank you. There's 2, 3, 4. Do I hear 5? Anyone give me 6? Okay. Yes, thank you. I think most of us can find it hard. The Apostle Paul, who was probably one of the greatest evangelists of his time, said, pray for me that I would have what? Boldness. That I would have boldness. Let's just pop over to that for a few moments in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll start at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It should be the norm, if a born-again Christian is filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, that we would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can any of the men, again, finish this verse? Out of the abundance of the... Now, how does that apply to the gospel? If my mind and my heart is consumed. At one time when I was a young man, just finished my teen years, I met a beautiful girl. And everywhere I went, guess who I talked about? Did anybody prompt me to talk about my wife? She wasn't my wife then. No. But she was the person who occupied my heart. And if we find it difficult to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first place to begin an examination. Is there something else, or is there someone else that takes that position, place of priority in my heart? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the first love of my life? Now, I'm just going to go down through these last ones very quickly. God never asks us to do something that he doesn't give us strength and energy to do it. So he equipped us to go. In Ephesians chapter 4, God gives a list of gifted people, gifted men to the church. And one in that list is the evangelist. And his work is to equip the saints. What's the rest of the verse?
For the work of the ministry.
Okay, he's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's what I'm trying to do here today, to prepare you, to equip you to do the work. As an evangelist, I do that work, but it's not my sole responsibility. I'm to teach the saints how to do that as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it speaks of the power. God has not given us a spirit of what? Of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We have to remember that that's the characteristic of the Holy Spirit. If we're living under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, it's not a spirit of cowardice. It's not a spirit of drawing back. It's not a spirit of fear. We have to recognize that and claim the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make this point crystal clear, and then we should divide into our work. God has not, in his wisdom, given everyone the gift of evangelism. Evangelists are empowered by God to do what the teacher can't do. Amen? When the teacher reads his Bible, his mind is focused on sheep and shepherding. When the evangelist can read the same passage and say, oh, there's sheep that haven't been saved yet. There's people out there that need to be sought out. So I want you to relax in the fact that don't think that God expects you to be an evangelist. Does he expect you to be evangelical? Yes. You are a witness. Everyone is a witness. A witness can tell what they've seen, what they heard, what they know, what they've experienced, and that's everyone's responsibility. Everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. God expects you to testify, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I put down just number E, two aspects of witnessing. Jesus healed the demoniac man, and the man wanted to follow the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said no. He said, you go home and you tell people what great things the Lord hath done. If you read it in another gospel, it says, go home and what? Come on, we used to do it at school. You took something into school and you were what? Show and tell. And that's the two aspects of witnessing, is to show and tell. You show people the changes that God has made in your life. You don't do that on purpose. It's just a natural byproduct of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also tell the people. Now, for the time remaining, 10 minutes, we're going to divide women on this side and men on that side. We're going to try that. And then you can divide your own group into those who are saved, those who are not saved. So let's make the transition as quickly as we can.
Oh, I'm sorry. instructions.
Especially when it's extended family stuff.
Can you tell me what?